Please turn your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 4, where we will begin reading from verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. We continue looking at the great salvation that we have in Christ, and tonight we seek to understand the priesthood of Christ as it is described in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to Hebrews 5, verse 10. Hebrews 4:14 to Hebrews 5, verse 10. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are priests forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. One of the most common experiences of our lives is making mistakes, being wrong, or causing problems. And we spend a good part of our lives dealing with those problems, managing the consequences of our mistakes, getting up after we have fallen. How do you cope with your errors, with your sin? How do you react to your own weakness? This experience of sin is not something restricted to adults, but since we were little, we have always found a way to get in trouble. Boys and girls, we too remember the moments of our childhood when we did something wrong and our parents found out. Maybe we touched something that we should have stayed away from, or maybe we broke a rule of the home. What is our tendency when we do something like that? Well, the first thing that we try to do is to hide it. And when a boy or a girl hides something, they can't really hide it that well. There is a certain look on their face. There's a certain smile that betrays that they are hiding something. And when we can't hide it anymore, what do? We usually try to blame it on someone else. We try to escape the punishment by having it redirected on someone else, on another person. I remember a 3-year-old girl from my family who one day stole a toy from the kindergarten and brought that toy home, and then her parents found out and talked to her about it. And guess what the little girl did? The girl blamed her little baby brother who couldn't even walk and who was nowhere near to the kindergarten. But she said that he stole the toy. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would the girl do something like that? Because she sinned, and the presence of sin in her life was so disturbing. We try to hide it, to cover it up, and when we are caught, we often blame others. And if our reaction seems to be to us, imagine how it is seen from God's perspective. We are not created to live in sin. That's why when sin occurs in our lives, we have such a hard time dealing with it. Throughout our life, we are troubled by the guilt of our sins. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, we first try to hide it. Then we blame it on someone else, like he blamed it on Eve. Isn't it difficult to admit our guilt? It's difficult to look in the eyes of our parents or in the eyes of our friends after we sinned against them. How can we deal with the guilt and shame of our wrongdoing? In a world of hiding and hypocrisy, we are here tonight to learn that because Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament priesthood, we can draw near with confidence as a nation of priests. Because Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament priesthood, we can draw near to God with confidence as a nation of priests. If you're tired of hiding your sin or looking for who to blame for your failures, if you are afraid because of your guilt or ashamed because of your corruption, remember the words of John the Baptist who, looking at Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because Christ is our great high priest, we can come before God with confidence in spite of our sin. We will seek to understand this by looking at three things our text teaches us. First, Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament priesthood. Second, in Christ we are made a nation of priests. And third, we are called to worship God with confidence in spite of our sin. Let's consider then first that Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament priesthood. The author of Hebrews presents this as an encouragement to draw near to God. How are we to understand this fulfillment? Christ fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood through the greatness of his person. In verses 14 and 15, our reason to be confident in our worship before God is placed in the greatness of Christ as a high priest. He's a great high priest. But what is this greatness of the priesthood of Christ that encourages us? The greatness of Christ in his work as high priest is found in the fact that he's both God and man. As God, he's holy and transcendent. He's performing his priestly work in the heavenly sanctuary. He's holy God. And as man, he's able to sympathize with us. He knows our frame. He experienced life on earth. Christ also fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood through the eternal nature of his calling. In verse 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, where the Word of God reveals a scene from eternity, reveals the Father calling the Son to be the saving mediator of his fallen people. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Our mediator is from the house of the great King that we have offended. Christ is also an eternal priest after a higher order, according to an higher order, which was presented as a shadow in times of old through the ministry of Melchizedek. Christ also fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood through the saving result of his priestly ministry. While the Old Testament priesthood had priests and animal sacrifices that only signified salvation, Christ's priesthood and sacrifice accomplished that salvation. Verses 7 to 10 in our text show us how Christ brought his life as a gift for God on our behalf, how he suffered for our sins, and how he is a source of salvation for those who obey him. You might have asked yourself, what does it mean that Christ is an eternal source of salvation for those who obey him? Do you have to obey the law before receiving this salvation? We have to bear in mind that the Epistle to the Hebrews does not answer the same exact questions that are asked or answered by other epistles such as Galatians, but it discusses salvation from a slightly different point of view. While Paul in Galatians speaks about obedience to the law and the danger of legalism, the author of Hebrews describes salvation with reference to temple worship. We see the author providing answers to questions that are asked from a perspective of Christians that are drawn back to temple worship. In this context, the obedience that is being mentioned here is continuing to place your confidence in Christ, in his office, in his sacrifice, being subject to his superior priesthood, and not placing your confidence in the shadows of the past. The way in which obedience is used here means coming before God in virtue of the perfect sacrifice of Christ and not seeking other sacrifices as atonements for our sin. Why? Because Christ is the consummation, the fulfillment of the sacrifices brought by the people in the past. In the Old Testament, people were bringing sacrifices since the first days after the fall. Abel and Cain, Noah and Abraham, they all brought sacrifices. And then in the time of the people of Israel, we learn more about a detailed and elaborate sacrificial system that God appointed to the people of Israel. And Hebrews 5 makes reference to that time of Moses. Christ came to perfectly and finally fulfill that which could not be fulfilled by sinful priests or by the blood of the animals. And we know that Israel had many priests who would bring sacrifices in the temple, but the author of Hebrews is not comparing Christ to all of them, but to the high priest. Who was the high priest? The high priest was one of the priests, and he was appointed to a very special and important work. The high priest would bring the sacrifice in the Day of the Atonement. He would be the only one who would enter the Holy of Holies once every year. On the earth that God created, the land of Israel was set apart as a holy land. And within that holy land, the Mount Zion was called a holy mountain. And on Mount Zion, the temple was built, and the temple was holy and separate from the rest of the land. And the temple had a holy place where sacrifices would be brought. But the temple also had a holy of holies, the most holy place on earth, where only the high priest would enter, and only once per year to bring a sacrifice for all the sins of the people. So when the author of Hebrews states that Christ is our great high priest, this special work is being referenced. Not just the common bringing of sacrifices that started after the fall, but a special priestly work given in the time of the people of Israel. The author writes this letter because some in the Christian churches want to return to that sacrificial system. They wanted to gain their confidence and assurance by being involved in a visible ritual of sacrifice. They thought that the Christian church is lacking something, that besides faith in Christ, those rituals are also needed. And what the author of Hebrews is showing is that in Christ, the priestly work is not abandoned. The need for atonement is not ignored. That priesthood is not simply abrogated, but fulfilled. That the temple is not simply demolished, but also rebuilt in 3 days. That the life, death, and resurrection of Christ have produced a major shift in our worship. Our high priest is in a true Holy of Holies, in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and the rest of the temple is his church on earth. That heaven and earth were before separated, that people were worshiping in a temple made by hands, bringing sacrifices whose blood could not atone, having priests that were not really qualified. But in Christ, heaven and earth, humanity and divinity, are united and give us a free and real access before God. When the curtain of the temple was broken, when Christ was raised from the dead, a new age in redemptive history was inaugurated. We worship not on the mountain of Samaritans, nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, in the heavenly places where we are blessed with all blessings in Christ. That's why we should not desire a return to the shadows, a return which sadly is so pervasive not only in the first century, but also in our century. We see this desire in an evangelical dispensationalism that looks forward to the rebuilding of the temple. We see this return in Roman Catholicism, which teaches that the broken bread of the Eucharist is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and that obedience following repentance satisfies the wrath of God. Since the first century to the 21st century, it seems that many in the church have missed the greatness of the priesthood of Christ. How are we to deal with our sins? Only through the priesthood and sacrifice of Christ. But someone might ask, if Christ did it all, does that mean that our Christian lives are meaningless? Since Christ fulfilled it all, are we left without a purpose? This brings us to our second point. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. And second, we ourselves are made a nation of priests. Because of the perfect priesthood of Christ, because he is our high priest, our status is transformed, and we begin worshiping and serving God in his temple. Maybe you thought that only Roman Catholic churches have priests and we no longer believe in priesthood. On the contrary, in this church, we are priests. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, chapter 2, calls the church a royal priesthood. We are not a church with priests, but a church of priests. Our catechism speaks about this in question 32 when it asks, why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. And with reference to partaking of Christ's anointing as priest, our catechism says that we are to present our lives as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And several words and images from our text tonight speak about this. The exhortation to draw near is an exhortation to worship. The image of coming before a throne of grace is a temple image, worshiping God seated in his sanctuary. In the broader context of the letter, the Christians are admonished not to turn back to the shadows of the Old Testament, because in Christ they have access to the heavenly temple. They have the mediation of a sinless high priest who brought a perfect and sufficient sacrifice for all their sins. And according to verse 14, our confession of faith has value because of the greatness of Christ as high priest. Our drawing near before God is possible because of the perfect priesthood of Christ. Christians who want to have priests don't realize their calling to be priests. The church is not a people that has priests, but the nation of priests, Christ being the only high priest who brought one perfect sacrifice for all our sins once and for all. But the guilt of sin makes people want to hide from God and deal only with intermediaries. In a medieval age, people were seeing Christ as a just Lord that you can't approach. They thought that you have to go through intermediaries, through priests that act as mediators, through saints that gained his favor in the past, or perhaps through his mother. Talk to his mother, then maybe his mother can talk to him. And in this medieval hiding that continues today, people acted just like Adam after the fall, using shadows like Israel in the land, as if Christ did not die, as if Christ was not resurrected. They were and are ignoring the grace of Christ, who does not annul but consummates, fulfills the priesthood of the Old Testament, and brings the people of God to a greater multinational fulfillment. How does this greater fulfillment look like? If Christ is the only high priest who brought one perfect sacrifice, what priesthood is there left for us? Christ has atoned for all our sins. He brought his perfect life as a gift before God on our behalf, fully satisfying the justice of God. And the only thing left for us in our priestly work is worshiping God with our thanksgiving, bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving. Not bulls or goats, but our lives, our gratitude for his grace. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." How are we to bring our lives as sacrifices of thanksgiving? Well, maybe the Christian martyrs come to mind, because they literally sacrificed their lives. Many of our brothers and sisters from antiquity and from the time of the Reformation paid with their lives for their confession of Christ. And many of our brothers and sisters today experience the same persecution. Some studies show that last year, more than 5,000 Christians were killed for their confession of Christ all over the world. Some estimates show that today there are about 70,000 Christians imprisoned in labor camps in North Korea. Whether it is ISIS or other authoritarian regimes, many from the family of God are killed even today for their faith. In my home country, Romania, when communists came to power in 1948, they gathered pastors from all denominations. They presented to them the communist objectives, the communist ideals, and they required the allegiance of all pastors so that the churches would be used as instruments in the service of controlling the people for the communist objectives. In that large assembly of pastors that were summoned, there was only one man, a young Lutheran pastor from Bucharest, who stood up and said that only Christ is the head of the church, and that their duty is to preach the gospel, not to work for the state. The next day, he was arrested by the police. He was imprisoned for 14 years, and after those years, he was exiled from the country. In those 14 years of imprisonment, he was tortured every day. He was drugged. He was starved. But the most beautiful thing he said he saw during that time were Christians imprisoned for their faith, who were showing love and compassion to the communist guards who were torturing them. Many of them were very simple people. The martyrs were just ordinary people. They were sinners like us. Many of them were not taught all the sound doctrines, but they confessed Christ and they were faithful unto death. We are not yet entrusted with the privilege of being martyred for our faith in Christ, but we are nonetheless granted the dignity of the family of God, sharing in the anointing of Christ, called to bring our bodies as living sacrifices in ways that are ordinary and oftentimes boring, through acts that are unimpressive and imperfect. When we love our neighbor, when we forgive those who offended us, when we confess our faith in public worship, when we long for heaven, then our thoughts, our words, our deeds are an imperfect but acceptable sacrifice before God. In the smallest acts of obedience, in the weakest faith confessing Christ, in the broken and repentant sinner, there lies the royal priesthood of all believers, the glorification of the triune God, and the new life given by the Spirit. What is then for us the consequence of such a partaking in the anointing of Christ? This brings us to our third point. Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament priesthood. We ourselves are made a nation of priests. And third, through the high priesthood of Christ, our priestly work is endowed with confidence. How can anyone have confidence to draw near to God in spite of his or her sin? Only by understanding the work of Christ as a high priest. Understanding that we are not approaching a mountain that burns with fire. We are not fearfully waiting to see if the sacrifice brought by the high priest on the Day of Atonement is accepted. But in Christ, we have a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest. How did the martyrs have confidence to confess Christ and draw near to God even in the face of death, in spite of their sin and sometimes in spite of their theological errors? They believed in Christ who died for their sins and was resurrected for their justification. They trusted the promises of Christ because he's the faithful mediator. He's the faithful God and man. And knowing that our lives do not belong to us, but they are a sacrifice of thanksgiving, knowing that our lives are Christ's, this frees us to be confident in his care and acceptance because we are his and our lives are his. Christ prays for you and me. He prayed for his disciples and for those who are going to believe in him through them. And after his death and resurrection, he intercedes on our behalf before the Father. He's not too far to know our struggles. He's not too busy to be concerned with our life. Christ will remain with you and me. He's an eternal source of salvation. He's not a temporary but an eternal high priest. His help in time of need is always present. Christ deals gently with you and me. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. These words of Psalm 103 are ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who knows us not only as creator, but as God incarnate in creation. Christ is presented as having experienced the suffering of life lived in a cursed world. so he can deal gently with those who are ignorant, with those who are wayward, which are two categories who stand for people who sin and they're unaware of their sin, and for people who sin and they're openly rebellious against God. Two categories that cover all humanity, so that anyone can come to Christ with confidence. Christ does not reject or despise those who come to him, even if they are unaware of their sins. Whether you would spend your whole life in the church or you're just visiting us tonight, Christ invites you to believe in him and to rely only on his sacrifice. Sin offends God and destroys lives. But in Christ's perfect priesthood, we are reconciled to God and renewed as his worshipers. Even though the remaining presence of sin in our lives continues to disturb us, its effects are being undone as our lives are reoriented to God, as we are reordered according to his law, as we are reshaped in his image. A Christian life is a life of living martyrdom. We begin to deny ourselves by crucifying our flesh and its sinful desires. Don't hide or run away after your failure, but draw near, come to the throne of grace. Don't blame your sin on someone or something else. Christ took it upon himself and suffered its punishment so that we would be guiltless and without shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ into the world so that he would be our great high priest. We thank you that in him we are your temple and your nation of priests. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen our faith and confidence in the one perfect sacrifice of the body and blood of your Son and our Lord. Give us boldness and eagerness to worship you, knowing that by your grace alone our sins are forgiven. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.